Okay, we're going to start, man. We had a great conference, huh? And God helped us. One of the issues in discipleship has to do with world evangelism, and that in the possibilities of the future in your life, as God begins to speak to you, it may be that there may be men here that God may one day want you to preach overseas. And so I asked Ron Bennett to come today just to give you his street cred here. Ron came to South Africa a few years after we were there. He was the closest in distance, was just over the railroad tracks from us. Built a very, very good work in Shoela, in Soweto. Raised up disciples. They've ultimately built a building, and then in the process of time, it took over the church in El Dorado Park. He's led that, and the church has gone on. So he has a unique perspective. He's been overseas now for how many years?
13.
13 years, which is a long time in missionary years. Missionary years, that's about 197. So anyway, I've asked him, I want him to do two things, and that is that one is that he's going to tell you how it was that he felt called, and then two, just give you a brief shot on some things that may help you in the future. And then the main thing is that you can ask him questions. So, we're going to turn it to Pastor Bennett.
All right. Felt called. How did I feel called? You know, I got saved. And when I got saved, very, very interesting. You know, I started reading books, any book that I could get my hand on, from C.T. Studd, John G. Lake, Hudson Taylor, all those guys, any missionary book I could read. Within 6 months of getting saved, I remember, you know, I got saved on the back of a fishing boat. I wasn't in the church. I was just a drug addict. Just to let you know, I was a kind of a weird sinner. In that, even before I got saved, every night I read two chapters out of the Old Testament, one chapter out of the New. I read through the Bible two times as a sinner, being a stone-cold marijuana user. Every night I came home, it didn't matter how drunk or high I was, two from the Old, one from the New. I read the whole Bible through. You know, I was really read the Bible. And just, you know, and then within a course of time, you know, I went to church, but nobody directed me. But I finally just cried out to God on a fishing boat, and God just miraculously converted me, touched me. And I remember that night just throwing the drugs and the alcohol over the side of the boat. I had a genuine conversion experience. God touched me. Never been the same, okay? So, and of course, there was no fellowship church that was Florida at the time. My dad was in Kentucky. Louisville's where I'm from, so I went back. And as I went back, my dad was going to a Nazarene. And of course, the pastor of that church was a South African that came from South Africa. He was the pastor of that church, and that's I sat underneath him, and he told stories of South Africa. Of course, him being a foreigner in that church, and he preached altar calls. And of course, within a short period of time, I went to him and told him that I felt called to preach, you know. But just from listening to him, that intrigued my mind about nations and about outside of my own sphere of Kentucky, you know, that there's a world beyond Kentucky Fried Chicken. So I said, so I just began to read every book on missions. I'd go to him, read this, read that, read that, read, 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 read. So I read, that's all I read for probably the first 2 years. It had to do with local American stuff. I didn't read. I want stuff on missions. So I consume book on missions, you know. So of course, him part of the Methodist, you know, he had plans. Well, you know, that I was out of high school in over there by the University of Louisville at the time, and I felt called, you know, but felt called to preach, you know. I wanted to go overseas immediately, you know, as a young man, because it's going to be about 10 years of school, Ron. Get your, finish your degree at U of L. After you get done from U of L, we'll put you in the seminary for another 4 to 6 years, and you can come back and work for me and be my youth director. I said, oh, bummer. I just got out of high school, and the U of L thing wasn't turning. I said, my dad was always a Marine, so I joined the Marines. And as I joined the Marines, sir, I was put in 29 Palms, California. And, of course, I was saved, so I started looking for a church and finally bumped into Bob Overson and started going there, you know, and told him that I felt called to preach, told him where I'd come from, what the pastor had said, you know, but I didn't want to go the seven-year route, 10 years to be, that's why I joined the Marines. And he just kind of listened to me, Bob Overson, the story he had about, you know, I met him on a Saturday night. As I'm talking to him, you know, that I felt called, and just, and boy, he, I just remember the smile on his face. You know, he had never met me before. I'm just sharing with him there at the, that little storefront building that he happened to be at, there in Yucca Valley. I had to bump into him, and then he began to share. Of course, I began to lock in and begin the discipleship process, but of course, by that time, it was Bob Burris that happened to be pastoring the church there. My time, I was ending my 5 years in the Marines, and immediately he asked me, where you want to go? I said, Africa. That's where I want to go. I want to go to Africa. That's where I want to go. He said, Ron, one, our church is not hasn't got the money to send you to Africa first time. We're going to be our first church out, and I don't think you have the experience. And so the, you know, and he said, well, curious, what, where do you want to go in Africa? And I said, South Africa, but I'll take any nation in Africa. Just send me. I want to go to Africa, the continent of Africa. Just put my feet there. And he said, absolutely no. No, no, no. Choose some place within 5 hours of this church. And then we'll see about Africa in the future, you know. So, of course, I chose Escondido, California. And, you know, I was kind of shot down, you know. But, you know, I said, okay, no problem. I need experience to go overseas. I will go. I will go to Escondido. So, of course, I went to Escondido and was there. And I was a photocopier tech. And what really geared my mind into, especially into South Africa, is I remember within 1 year of pioneering the church, I was out working on machines in San Diego. There's lots of South Africans in San Diego because they moved out from South Africa into San Diego. Lots of them because the climate resembles South Africa. And so as I'm there, I'm working on this guy's machine. He says, I got to show you something. He brought out a book. And of course, I know, I can tell he's missing home, South Africa. He actually opened the book up to South Africa and to Johannesburg, the city. I remember seeing the skyline of the city and pictures from him, this guy that I was just working on, he's a business owner. And I felt by the Holy Ghost, once again, one day you'll end up in Johannesburg, South Africa. And of course, a conference was coming up. It was Bob Burris still. And of course, you know, I went to him again. I really feel impressed to go to Johannesburg, South Africa. That's where I want to go. That's where I felt like one day. I tried again. I must have tried for years, but of course that was in my early part of the ministry. I didn't go to South Africa, and actually till the latter part, you know, I've been to Escondido, then I went to Kentucky, then I went to Atlantic City, then I went to Union City, then I went Cape Cod, Mass, with Campo, then from Cape Cod I went to the Bronx, and all along the way, I've always tried to get into South Africa, but the doors always had closed. The only close option was that when 9/11 happened, I was thinking about making the move to South Africa then, but because of the collapse of the World Trade Center, and I was pastoring in the Bronx, it was a very unstable time to lead the church that I was pastoring, so I kind of let that go. But a long story short, I remember I got a phone call from Pastor Mitchell Sr. while I was in the Bronx, and he mentioned, I can back it up a little bit. I was at a Prescott conference. I think it was John Maiola was coming out of Peter Maritzburg. I remember quickly when I noticed that he was going somewhere else, and I knew that he was in South Africa. I knew it wasn't in Joburg, but I figured it's close enough. Somewhere in South Africa. So I remember knocking on his door of his trailer. He opened the door and said, "Why do you want Bennett?" I said, "Peter Maritzburg. I'll volunteer to go." And he said, "Peter Maritzburg. No, Bennett, we already got somebody that's going to go in there, but I didn't know you were interested overseas." I said, "Well, I'm letting you know. I've let my pastor know for years that I always felt called to Africa," and I kind of just laid it on him. He said, "Well, I appreciate you coming to me, but Peter Maritzburg is taken." And I said, "Okay." I kind of went out of the trailer bummed. Oh, wow. It looked like there was an opportunity for me to at least get into South Africa somehow, but that didn't work. I went back to the Bronx, continued to pastor till one day I was driving along, getting ready to go to a train, heading down to Midtown to do a call, and my phone rang, and it was Pastor Mitchell Sr. And of course he waved it, and I said, it's a church overseas in Africa, and of course he said it was Johannesburg. It was and I immediately wanted to say yes, but I said, "Pastor Mitchell, let me at least talk to my wife." So he said, yeah, go ahead, talk to your wife, because I need a 5-year commitment from you to go." And of course I went to I'd sent her over on a couple teams with Cape Cod to Cape Town and P.E. and I think even Joburg to just send her to get her. I had never been there, but I knew if the opportunity ever came to go to South Africa, I would immediately jump on it, because I felt several years ago that God, I always wanted to go as a new convert. Listen to that South African pastor there at that Methodist church. He had that, because he was a foreigner, he had that slant on his life, that spirit that just got on you, talking about missions and people beyond, and that just worked on my soul. And then that guy, South African I met in San Diego, just further, "You're going to be there someday." And I just kind of pursued it, but the doors kept closing, but I just kept my heart open. And of course, my wife, she had already been. I said, "Okay," I had two teenage daughters at the time, and they were game for it. So I called Pastor Mitchell immediately back, and there I had been in Johannesburg, South Africa, for the last 13 years, and it has been an absolute blessing to be there. It has been a Holy Ghost, one of the most best times. I had a great time in the Bronx, the churches I pioneered in the Bronx and Union City, New Jersey, and being on staff with Campo and all the, it was great, wonderful. But I feel like that when I stepped into South Africa, that somehow that door that had been stimulated from earlier and from just contacts, I stepped into what where God wanted me to be. You know what I mean? And so that's how I ended up. I was never, like Jonah, a reluctant guy to go. From the very first year I got saved, I wanted to go on mission. To me, that was the life. Not that pastoring locally wasn't, because I did that, but I always wanted to do it. Some people, they never want to experience overseas, and they just want to stay in their home nation. They're not used to, they don't want to, that dimension they don't want, and they have to be prompted and just do it, just like Brother Payne said. They just do it just for the sake that there's a need. But I've never been one of those that had to be coaxed to go overseas. I, from the beginning of my salvation, wanted to go. And then it began to be honed in on what particular nation. I would have went to any nation. I mean, if that bishop would have asked me to go to Kenya at that time, I would have just, God, it's not here, but it's there. I would have went. I would have went anywhere to go overseas. But I did feel particularly impressed about South Africa and Johannesburg in particular. And it just so happens that that's exactly where I've been for the last 13 years. in Johannesburg, South Africa. But so I will throw that out there to you. All right, that's just where I'm at, and Phil, God's doing. It's been one of the most blessed, fruitful times of my life. So the that's how I ended up there. Okay, and so to prepare, I knew, you know, that for one that I told my wife, I says, we're not having over two kids. Why? I mean, I'll tell you, this is how serious. I remember when I met my wife, and she's from Bullhead City, you know. I used to write her letters. One day we're going to sleep on dirt shacks. And I did. I mean, I'm surprised she married me. I mean, she even used to read these letters and say, I said, wow, I mean, sleep in dirt shacks in Africa, you know. I wanted to let her know that I felt one day that I was going to end up overseas somewhere. I just wanted to let her know that I was only 19 years old, 20 years old, something like that. I didn't have the brightest of sense, and I should have smoothed it over a little bit, you know. We'll live in a house overseas, but I mean, I got reading so many books about C.T. Studd and Hudson Taylor, you know, I figure, well, that's the life of every would-be missionary. Be prepared for the very worst, you know what I mean? But I told her, you know, after we got married, you know, I had two girls and wanted to stop there because I didn't want to have, if I had five kids, that would negate me from being sent overseas. I didn't want anything. So I said, I think we can have three at the most. You start having over three kids, it's financially impossible. It's just very expensive sometimes to keep a guy overseas if you got too many kids because of the expenses. So I said, two, they'll send us. I mean, this is my mindset. I mean, my kid, and then of course the debt factor. I never was in debt. Drove older cars. Why? You know, because I didn't want to get to the place. Because I remember one of the questions that Pastor Mitchell asked me, you know, was about the debt factor. You know, Ben, where's your credit cards at right now? And because if you got, and I told him, you know, and he was actually shocked. I said, Pastor Mitchell, I have no credit card debt except for maybe a $200 bill from last month that we charged on a Macy's account or something like that. But that was it. All my credit cards were at zero. So I kept, because in my life, I was always getting ready for what I felt like was on my heart. It was always, I enjoyed where I was pastoring, but I just knew that I wanted to go overseas. That's what I wanted to do. So I began to gear my life for the day that when opportunity opened, that I, Ron Bennett, would be ready to step through into that opportunity. Amen. And then, of course, I was, you know. And I always tried to live at a very mediocre level, that I didn't, such a high lifestyle that to make that shift from what you can make in America and what you'd be getting as a missionary, it wouldn't be such a shock, amen. And especially reinforced that when I was on staff and seeing very guys that they lived so high, but when we Campbell sent them overseas, within 2 years they were losing their mind because they could not make that adjustment. So and they had to come back. So that is my story, and I'm sticking to it.
Okay, I want you to be able to ask him questions about overseas ministry. Now is your opportunity, something that sparks in your mind.
Okay, we'll go here first.
Yeah, I'm just curious, did you ever find that you had to like fight internally because you wanted to go to the missionary field first?
Yeah.
Did you ever have to be like, no, I'm gonna, you know, I want a heart for this nation where I'm at, this city where I'm at now.
But yeah, I mean, it was always in my heart, but once my pastor that I pursued it and that door shut, I just gave my heart where I was at. You know, it was like always in my hard drive, always in the back of my heart, but I knew that I could not successfully pastor where I at if I didn't bury my heart where I was. And so, of course, being at conferences, our conferences always stirred that yearning for, and you know, I just had to deal with that. You know, all I could do is make myself available, right, to God, and I made myself available and known to those around me. This is what I feel God wants me to do, all right? But I put my hands in their hands. My first pastor said, no, Ron, you don't have the experience. Africa will eat you alive. I said, I didn't get all bitter and run out of the church. I said, okay, pastor, 5 hours. I'll pick a church within 5 hours and no problem. And when I was in Escondido, wow, I loved it. Just the pioneering. I mean, because me, if I went overseas, that's what I was going to be doing anyway, you know, but just in the international level. So, you know, find your little apartment and start outreaching around. And it's a new city, no job. It's going to be an adventure. So I love pioneering in the States too. So it's not like I was totally had to be on narcotics to keep my depression down the whole time I was in America, you know. No, and once it was turned down, I gave my heart where I was. And I went to Escondido, my first church, with total, never thought about only when that South African guy, and I used to have to go work on his machine all the time, you know, showed me those pictures, you know, or talk to guys in South African accents and talk about the nation's side. It would stir that again, you know, and of course my pastor within those times would always at conference time be getting either a phone call at conference time or during the coffee break. Hey, pastor, I just want to tell you, this is where I'm at. I will stay, but this is what I would like to do. And I left it to them. And if it didn't happen, I went back to my city ready to roll. You know what I mean? So
very good. Adam?
You mentioned preparing your wife to go. It's a good idea sending her ahead to kind of see the nation. Any other way that you recommend just to kind of get the vision to your wife?
Yeah, my wife is kind of like me. She loved South Africa when she went. Man, I didn't... just from being around other missionaries and the spirit of who we are and her being there, she absolutely loved it. My wife loves languages. She learned lots of Zulu songs and Xhosa songs while she was in South Africa on those crusades, and would bring them back and sing them to me in these tongues of the Zulu. So she was, and it's not like I had to too much coax her. She, from going there, she just got a heart for it. So, of course, when I told her about the opportunity to go to Johannesburg, she said, absolutely, call Pastor Mitchell back right now. Let's do it. And so within 2 days, we were packing up, getting ready to go to South Africa. So she was, it's nothing I did. I just let her know at the beginning where my heart was when I got married. And, of course, her being, we were always pioneering here and there and everywhere, so she was always willing to pick up and go to another city and a new adventure, a new time, so she was totally into it.
And if she's less enthusiastic, any ideas to kind of stoke that?
Have her sleep on dirt.
Yeah. I didn't have one of those reluctant wives that were, I don't know, I've never dealt with a wife that were reluctant, you know, I can't relate to that, well, honey, I'll promise you, I'll get you the nicest house we can when we go overseas. I don't know. I mean, just to reaffirm that she'll be taken care of, you know, in our fellowship. Missionaries are taken care of very well, and I don't sleep on dirt floors, never have in 13 years that I've been in South Africa, you know. So, and that's usually what the wife's always concerned with, kids and where they're going to live and security. So, and that's the history of Prescott and taking care of their missionaries, that they, that usually puts at ease any wives how Pastor Mitchell does things when it comes to the support and help of missionaries. He gives you all the necessary tools to have revival. And if you can't have revival with Pastor Mitchell supporting you, you're not going to have revival. And so that's always a blessing to any ladies, is if they know that their sending church is going to take care of them, because their thing is always the kids and the house. And so that's something that Prescott makes very clear, that you never have any doubt on the first of the month that your support is not going to come in. It's going to be there. And Pastor Mitchell takes very good care of you. So that will usually put most reluctant wives at ease, as long as they know they're going to take care of them.
How many years were you pastoring in the States before you went overseas?
Man, 18, 15. I went out when I was 22. I'm 53 now. Then I've been at age 40s when I hit South Africa. Now I'm 53. So somewhere right around there.
Good. Anybody else?
Pastor, how much that you learned here in the States did you see apply when you went overseas?
Oh, everything. I mean, yeah, because what you do here, you're going to do there. You know what I mean? The same, it's a different culture, different people that you're going to be adjusting to. But I didn't understand South Africa at all. I just knew that what I did in the States, I was going to do there. So as soon as I hit the streets of South Africa, I was doing the same exact thing I was doing in America. Outreaching, prayer, doing concerts, doing different venues to try to attract people that I could preach to them. So everything I did in the States was a great foundation for what I was going to do in South Africa. And the thing I learned a lot in the States is that fellowship is so very, very critical in the States. You know, you stay connected with other brothers that got the same spirit and the same vision as you, okay? That keeps you alive spiritually and keeps you on the right track. And, of course, all that, when I got over there, there were lots of different missionaries in South Africa, so I learned that even though I was in a different country, I would stay connected to those that were around me. And it just so happened that Joelsburg had lots of American pastors that were there, so I was able to stay fellowship. So, well, answer your question is, everything I learned in the States, it was very, very handy, okay. And, yeah.
When you first got a heart for South Africa, did you, go out of your way and do a lot of research on that country and try to learn a lot about the culture and the people, the language, or anything like that?
Initially, yes, but when the doors kept going, because I didn't want to stir my I knew that I was already excited for it. I learned quite a bit about South Africa and Africa, the continent in general, different people groups. But when the door kept shutting because I was usually pastoring in another church, I kind of said, okay, that's their God, but I'm here now. There's people here that need touch, that need saved, that need it. So I focused on them, and I just left it to God. You know what I mean? It was my work where I was that kind of dulled my wanting to go to Africa, but just the passion of seeing souls saved, delivered, set free in America kept that at ease. So I kind of kept that at bay because I didn't want to stir something that I could not satisfy and fulfill at the time.
Good.
Yep. Anybody else?
Yep. What were the main differences between pioneering in the U.S. and missionary?
Main differences. Okay, I mean, pioneering is pioneering. South Africa, you know, you have building problems, or, you know, the Joburg, such a massive city, where to go. And it's like there's so many different places you can go. It's like, so, and I think that the church that I actually took over in Shawela, they started in Shawela just because that there's where the open building was. And then, of course, there was no handwriting on the wall, well, thus you should go here. The guy just, wherever the first building opens up, and the building opened up in that area, and of course there's tons of people around there, so we just began to, he began to, and of course I entered into that later on, began to pioneer into it. But, you know, it's a different mental back, it's a different culture. You know, it's like, I was the only white dude around where I was. You know, there wasn't no white people in Soweto. I was it. So, of course, you felt the foods, the language, the smells, all that, the languages, understanding people, even though they said they were speaking English, you wanted to smack them, speak English. I am speaking English. I'm going, so you're delving with all that, you know what I mean? And then the cultural things, you know, the words, like I preached about at conference, you know, I was saying wrong words in English. They meant one thing, but to them, I was saying bad things, you know. So all those cultural things you just learn, you know. But it was, but to me it was exciting. Amen. Different people, different smells, different languages, things I've never seen. To me it was absolute, made the blood run through my body very powerfully. It was just, to me it was a great time.
Mm-hmm. I mean, obviously our pastors tell us keep the main thing, but was there a different approach with some things and, you know, discipling the men out there? And I mean, just the approach with everything and preaching to them and dealing with them because of the culture? Was there a significant difference in some approaches?
Well, a different culture, but what we do works in any culture. The problem in Africa is that, you know, well, these people are too poor. They can't tithe. They, you know, they can't. They shouldn't have to do this. They shouldn't because they're different. No. Even though they were a different culture, I expected the same out of them. I didn't want to lower the standard. Well, these poor Africans cannot become like. No. They can if you challenge them. If you condescend and have that mentality, it's like you're looking on that race of people as if they are somewhat lower. But no, I generated the same with them as I did with even in the States. Lots of them didn't drive cars and didn't have issues. But as far as faithfulness, discipleship, and prayer, and all the different issues, tithing and giving, and I implemented it, and it made them different people as I did.
Mm.
Okay. Yeah.
I got a couple of questions.
Okay.
When you got saved,
yeah.
Was that somebody witnessed to you, or was that just a result of you reading the Bible?
Yeah, it was nobody really ever witnessed to me. I used to go to the same church that the Colonel did, Kentucky Fried Chicken. I sat in the same church, watched him on point one. He was dead asleep because he was 90 years old at that time, you know. But I went there unsaved, waiting for somebody. I've been reading the Bible for a couple of years, waiting for somebody. They never, at that particular church at that time, they never had altar calls, you know what I mean? So I went down. My dad just owned a boat down in Florida from Kentucky. So during the summers, I went down there. So down there, I just went to hit bottom. I just said a sentence prayer. I said, God, I've been reading this for 2 years now. And God just, man, he came down that boat and I just got a conversion experience, you know. I put myself in lots of churches. And of course, when I went back after that, when my dad went back that final time, that's when my dad had gotten saved and was going to a Nazarene church that had that South African pastor. So, and then with under him and his voice and talking, that's what stirred that.
And then my second question, now that you've achieved your goal, the life calling that you've had, now that you're there, does God stir in you for more? Or there, what's next? You just,
I always, you know, the prayer is, you know, you say, God, it's whatever you want. I haven't felt at this point the lifting where God had said, I know in our goal is, we're not going to have Americans in places forever, you know. I won't retire there, you know. I think one day that I'll begin to feel, you know. You always wonder, but I, at this point, at year 13, don't feel like, you know, or I would have went to Pastor Mitchell and said, look, I feel like I'm done, you know. I don't feel I've come to that point yet. I'm always open, even though sometimes, you know, if Pastor Mitchell would tell me that I'm done, I would say, I'm done. I would just say, okay, if it's time for me to go on, I go on, okay? But I haven't felt that. I'm sure, like I felt the calling to go over there, that there'll come a time where either Pastor Mitchell, and I rely a lot on them, you know, because I'm, you know, and then myself. And then when it's that time, I move out and go on and do something else, you know? I've always prayed, God, whatever you want, here, just be helpful.
So I have a question. When you were a disciple, or when you were pastoring in the States, did you regularly invest money in missions?
Whenever I could. I remember offerings were taken for world things. Always as a disciple, you know, our pastor, you know, would always try to, Yucca Valley in those early stages, talk about nations beyond, and me myself, you know, just like my wife going, you know, to those different mission teams. You know, I paid for that to try to, I've always, if I can't go, I try to help those that can go at the time, you know, so try to make that, make that a part of your life, you know, and that seems whatever you invest in, definitely inflames the heart, you know what I mean? You invest in foreign nations, you know, as a disciple, you might not be going now, but all those pastors that are over there, I think there's a spiritual link between giving to them, and there's a supernatural thing that begins to happen in your heart because of what you invest in.
where the treasure is, the heart is also.
Yeah.
So I just say the reason why I asked that question is so I've known Ron since he first came. You know, as I say, he was next to us, and so one of the things that is important is about money. It, what you invest before you go makes a profound difference when you get there. And so one of the things that I have observed in Ron's ministry is he said something that is very powerful. One of the things that I used to have to battle in some missionaries is you're dealing with abject poverty, so they would think that we change things because these people are poor. And Ron never had that. That's number one. Number two, I've observed from the earliest days that he was there, he had a heart to invest. We had just started. What year did you get there?
Man, when the big...
So you were there before the first conference, right?
No, I came in after the first conference.
Okay, so we had just started having conferences, but the moment Ron got there is he personally, from that time, and his church from that time, has always invested. They were a supporter for the conference when we started that. They were a supporter when we started raising money internationally to try to send money back to Prescott. And then since that time, he has continued to invest money. And what I noticed is that some of the men under his influence also have that spirit, that they have a heart in finances. And that's a very profound thing. So one of the reasons why I want him to speak is that God has brought blessing on him, having not just planted churches or having a conference, but how many nations do you guys have missionaries in now?
Five nations, six workers. We got two in one nation.
So five nations, other nations from an African nation. That's very good. That is the blessing of God. So that's an important thing. Anyway, more questions for Ron.
Go ahead.
Did you ever feel that you would kind of artificially put this desire in your own heart, you know, reading all these books, and maybe you had just convinced yourself that you had this calling in your life, and maybe it wasn't really God?
You know, I remember that a lot of us disciples, I read a book, I passed it on to everybody else, but even though they read the same books as I did, they never went. Mm-hmm. I did. You know, just like they read, that's great, but I don't know. Though that never triggered nothing in them. They loved the reading about it and what was going on, but it never led to many of my friends ever going overseas. They just stayed pastoring in the States, which God bless them. That's what they did. Okay, so I imagine it did influence me, but there was something that God was doing, I guess, in my heart and my life. You know, and it could be that God was influencing them, but they didn't want to leave America. Some people have a fear of leaving America and going to a place that's different than where they are. That terrifies them. They won't release that fear to do the will of God. Yeah.
How do you communicate to people in a different culture that you're talking about the financial aspect? How do you communicate to them God's economy, and that we're not trying to make them American, but...
Yeah.
Just
your preaching, you know, preaching the word of God. The same word of God that would touch an American will touch them. About how giving releases blessings. So the same as I did here, I did over there with them. You know what I mean? And they caught it. They begin to give, and as they begin to give, these Africans, you would be shocked now. Some of the guys, but as they've given over the years. The ascending blessing that's upon their life. It's amazing. I've seen it in 13 years. I've seen teenagers that had come to, with rags and nothing, but as they served and gave and sacrificed to tithe and to give to church planting and world evangelism, these so-called poor Africans that can never do it, to see what God has changed them. It changes them. Yes.
Pastor, if I can say something in terms of what you're saying, is when I came to the church and began to get involved in giving and pledging, God increased me 1,000%. He blessed me. And that's one thing that becomes real to us is when we get involved in this, as the missionaries preach and the pastors preach, is that God is so faithful. that it doesn't depend on what they're doing, it depends on what God does for them. That's cool.
Yeah. Perhaps this would be a better question for you, Pastor Greg. Pastor Bannock, you were inspired to go to South Africa from the very beginning, and you knew that's where you wanted to go, but that may not always be the case. We've been influenced or not influenced from an outside source. Did God put South Africa on your heart, or was that just a need, and so you went?
No, for me, as I said, when my wife and I first, we were watching a conference video, which in those days was all about the Philippines. And while watching the conference video for the Philippines, God smote me and told me I want you to go to Africa. So what the connection is between Philippines and Africa, that's God's business. I don't know how you get inspired for Africa watching Filipinos, but I did. And it wasn't South African general, but God told me, you'll go to Africa. And I just marked that down. Of course, you know, we had just got married, so we were, what, 12 or something? So, you know, obviously I knew that that would not be now. So that was a marking point. And then later on, I was pastoring 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I was on 6 or 7 steps down the road in ministry, had taken over the church in Melbourne, and just had a powerful revival with Dennis. The church had gone, I had taken it back over from hard times, sitting in my office rejoicing, and God was helping the church recover. And I sat down just thinking how good it was to be here in Melbourne, and God told me, I want you to go to South Africa. So that was how clear it was.
Pastor Bennett, what supernatural touch was on your ministry from the beginning? Is there one thing that you could say, in this area God's always helped me with, He's always given me favor with?
Any, as far as a characteristic or something?
Yeah, as far as like I could see people get healed every time I prayed for them, or I saw the financial blessing people in every church I was to add, or fruitfulness. Is there one area that you could pinpoint and say, this has been kind of a thread through my whole ministry, and it's carried over to the mission field?
You know, evangelism, people, evangelizing people different than myself. You know, I'm a white guy, but I've always been... You look at Atlantic City, the Bronx, Union City, New Jersey, you know, there's always people different than me, you know. And the whole evangelism and the giving things, I think, are two interlinking things, you know. I was born in a very white segregated area in Kentucky. My first experience with people that were different color than me was forced busing in Kentucky because they forced everybody. So that broke something in me, just being around people different than me and understanding that, wow, these people are, they might be a different color than me, but they're not that much different than me as far as their soul and their spirit, you know? So, and then that put something in me to reach outside my own race to, and constantly had that heart, you know? Yes?
Are the men there just as willing to get involved in ministry to be used?
Oh yeah, it's they're more? Yeah, it's a they don't have the lots of times of the distractions, especially in townships that lots of people would have in America that would pull them in many different directions. So men are very eager in South Africa. I mean, you could have tons of people show up for every given thing, you know. The men are very excited about ministry. We've had very, very good about men who wanted to go outside of South Africa into other nations. You know, they're very excited to reach people outside their own tribal group. So it's very good. That's great. Yes.
You mentioned your two daughters initially embracing going over. How were they over there? Lots of friends that have, you know, been missionaries' kids, and some of them have gone off the deep end and then, you know, and then come back, and then, but then others, they just embraced it totally. How are your
I mean, My daughter really embraced it.
Yeah, she married a South African. I can speak praying from actually a better perspective than him, because I saw all the missionaries, and so the difference between Pastor Bennett and some other missionaries is that your kids are very adaptable. And so I saw missionaries that come in and they whine, we can't get the exact same deodorant, they can't make me, and many of those kids, you know, you have teenage rebellion. You get, I mean, that's it, they would rebel here, they rebel there. That's neither here nor there. But when you have a whining missionary parents, the kids take on funky attitudes. Mm-hmm. Is the reason why his kids embraced it and loved it is because the Bennett's loved it. They spoke well of it. They're enthusiastic. They're and I saw that, and that works out across the board with other missionaries. Yeah.
Cool. Yeah.
Just thinking, New Jersey and the Bronx, not exactly the most peaceful, you know, loving areas of the country. Were those deliberate choices by you, or just opportunities?
Yeah, the
open doors.
Well, no, the Bronx. When I was in Union City, you know, we used to have a Bible study in the Bronx. You know, I mean, Union City is like it's right across the Hudson from the Manhattan, so it's a Cubano area, total Cubans. Okay, so what happened is I went to Atlantic City actually to Pioneer. The guy was going to move down, who was up there, the guy that I knew from the Marine Corps days, you know, so, and Atlantic City was going very slow, and he couldn't get a transfer, so I felt checked by the Holy Ghost. I said, look, let's just hold a Bible study or film up at your house up there, and it was a tenement building, fourth floor. It was total chaos in Union City, you know, but we did a film up there, and did several films on weekends, had, you know, 50 to 60 people flooding in his front room, showing crossing the switchblade. We did it. I did it first time, and I was living on the beach there in Brigantine, New Jersey. Water right there. I'm going, and then now I knew I was going up to a tenement, a very condensed, congested area. New Jersey was where I was at, you know. But I just felt the Lord to go there. But while we were there in New Jersey, the same Cuban guy was doing a Bible study, because he was getting to the stage where he wanted to go, you know. So I said, all right, go to the Bronx. Sometimes he would get sick and had to work, so I would go over to the Bronx myself and do the Bible study in some of these tenements, you know. And it was just, it got on me. Wham, that guy never went. And, of course, I went up to help Campo for a minute or two up in Cape Cod. But when I was there in the Bronx, I just, man, what would happen if somebody would go? Somebody would go. And that got on me. You know, I wanted to, that's it. I would like to give a Bronx a go. If we could make a go of it, see how we go. So that's what moved me to go. But it was right. It was, to me, it's like South Africa is much calmer than the Bronx. You know what I mean?
That's great. Classic. Very good. Okay, so I don't want to make this long. I just give you opportunity afterwards. You want to ask him more questions. Also, you can speak. This is Mark Green. Mark Green was saved under the Miolas, John and Aaron Miola, when they pioneered in Peter Maritzburg, and then Jack Miller was his pastor and wound up. Miller sent you out, right?
Yes.
Pastor Miller sent you out. So if you have questions, he could give you maybe a perspective of seeing missionaries or something else. So that's very, very valuable. Expose yourself to people, asking questions. That's what being a disciple is all about. And so we're going to bring it to a close, and then you can ask some questions privately afterwards, okay? All right, very good. God bless you, man. Thank you.